God has called us to advance. He's calling us to grow His family by seeking out the lost and the lonely. That's God's heart. He loves people, and He tells us to go get the lost and the lonely, to bring them into His family. And so we've been turning to God's Word for direction because that's a pretty high call. And specifically, we're looking in the book of Joshua. And what we're finding are God's strategies for advancement. Because man comes up with all kinds of slick ways that we can, you know, advance and good things can happen in our lives and so on and so forth. But God's ways are always the best way. And we find that right here in His Word. We've learned, as we've been walking through this, just some of those golden, wonderful nuggets that we've been getting. In chapter 1, for instance, we learned that the Lord our God is with us wherever we go so that we can advance with confidence because God is with us. We remember that as the Israelites were looking at that swollen, rushing Jordan River and wondering, how are we going to get across to the other side? We saw how God, the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, God Himself, entered the waters, parted those waters, stopped the river from rushing, and stayed with the people of God as they crossed over. And what do we learn from that? That God goes before us, that God is with us, and He'll never leave us. Those are truths that we've got to understand, because there's going to be times when we're going to be looking at a river, a rushing, raging river that looks like it's impossible for us. Nothing is impossible with God. And God is for His people, and He's always with His people. And that's all of us who are in Christ Jesus. We are His people. We can take these truths about how God interacts with His people from the book of Joshua in the Old Testament, and we can apply them to our lives because we've been adopted into His family through Christ Jesus. We learned in chapter 4 that God wants us to remember His goodness and His greatness. He instructed His people to build memorials, even to make sure that they wouldn't forget what God had done for them. Because again, we all know, we live in a broken, messed up, tough world. And we know that there are going to be times in our lives when we're going to have to remember God's goodness and greatness because the world's pounding on us right now. And we've got to look at who God is and who He's been in our lives so that we don't get distracted by the enemy and taken out by the enemy when times get tough. We left off a couple weeks ago, before I scampered off on vacation. We left off with the understanding that before the people of God went into battle and started really advancing and taking full possession of the promised land, that after they built that memorial, they didn't rush off in the battle. They consecrated themselves. They made sure that they had set themselves apart for God. They didn't rush off with their own plans, what they were going to do. They set themselves apart. They consecrated themselves. They went under that knife of self-examination, as we talked about, and allowed the old junk to be cut away so that they could walk in the newness that God had given them in the promised land. This morning, we're finally in chapter 6. This is the chapter that we learned all the songs from. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho. Hey, Jericho, Jericho, right? We all know that. Jimmy's bouncing up and down and singing it. He's getting into it right now. He's going to grab his harmonicas and go. The people of God finally are ready to take some ground in the promised land. But we're going to see that God's people didn't just advance in any old way. And however it felt or whatever looked good or how they did it in the past or how the other nations were advancing and conquering. They didn't just go about it any which way. They advanced God's way. And that's the title of today's sermon, Advancing God's Way. When we advance in our lives, when we move forward in life, we have a choice. We can do it our way or we can do it God's way. What we're going to see here in chapter 6, I think, is going to really help us make that decision to advance God's way. You see, the promised land was already given to the Israelites. It was already theirs. It was their promised land. It was the promise of God that they were going to have this land. It was already theirs. In fact, it was theirs even when they were in the desert, but they were not doing things God's way, so they were wandering around in the desert. However, the promised land was theirs. Finally, they cross over, and it was theirs by title. They had the deed to the land. It's their land. But they still had to truly make it their own. They had to take hold of that which God had already taken hold of for them. They had to grab it and actually possess it and make it their own. They had to do that. One of the things they had to do was they had to drive out everything that was against God. Even the inhabitants of the land that had that Antichrist spirit, they had to drive out those things that weren't of God. And in a similar way, as we advance, and as we grab hold of that which Christ has already grabbed hold of for us, salvation, newness of life, we too need to go through this process. We have the deed to the new life, the promised land in Christ Jesus. We've been justified by Jesus Christ. Salvation is ours. But now we advance and we take hold of it for real. We grab it and we say, we're going to move forward and we're going to remove all of those things that are against God. And we're going to take hold of the whole promise that God has for us as His people. And not just sit on the other side of the river in a little segment, a little patch of land when everything else is there for us. No, we're going to advance. And how do you advance? By removing that which is old, that which is against God, and walking into the newness that God has for us. We got to remember this truth. We are not battling against flesh and blood. So as we look at this, as we see these spiritual principles and precepts that we have here in God's Word, we got to remember we're not battling against people. There was a day when it was that. And the people of God were driving out the vile inhabitants. Today, the way we do that is we battle in the Spirit. And we drive out all the evil of this dark world in spiritual realms and places. And we drive that out. And we see the inhabitants of the land coming to Christ, coming out of darkness into the marvelous light as we advance His kingdom into our community right here, right now. So we don't battle against flesh and blood. We got to make sure we remember that. All right, let's get back to that now. There's a blessing, a promised land, a victory for all of us in Jesus Christ. Are you aware of that? There's a blessing for you. If you're in Christ Jesus, there are blessings for you. There's true, real, new life in Him. Not just in the sweet by and by. Not just when you die and everything gets perfect and better. But when you come into relationship with Christ Jesus, all things are made new. We truly do have new life. And we can start experiencing those and walking in those things. Because we've been redeemed, we have a new nature, and we belong to a new family, and our daddy is God. And so we have a blessing and a promise and a victory in Him, but too often we fail to grab hold of it by faith and practically enjoy it. Some of you are thinking, wow, Eric went away on vacation, and he is going like, you know, a faith preacher, man. He's going after it. I don't know. This is what God gave me for this week. I believe this is what He wants us to hear right now. Too often, we don't walk in the newness of our identity in Christ Jesus and the real practical reality of that because we don't grab hold of it. Sometimes it's because we're lazy. Sometimes we're just selfish and we don't want to walk away from the old stuff. We want our, as that saying goes, we want our cake and we want to eat it too. We want the good things of God, but we don't want to give up the old things. Well, that just doesn't work. You can't put on the new until you take off the old, as Paul instructs us in his writing. And so sometimes we don't walk away from it, though, because I believe a lot of times it's because of ignorance. We just don't understand who we are in Christ right now. And we don't understand what we have as children of God right now. And if we walk around in ignorance and we don't understand that, we're going to settle for less than. And we're going to think this is just the way it always is, because this is how it's always been. And this is how, you know, my neighbor who's a Christian, their life is always this way. And they just always are down and out and depressed. And it's always just, ugh. And that's, I guess, just the way it is. Come back, Jesus, because this is how I'm going to live forever. And this isn't true. Now, what I'm not saying that when we come to Christ, everything is, you know, chocolate cake and ice cream, and there's no more worries and there's no more trouble, and somehow the world disappears and we're walking on clouds right here, right now. That's not true. We still live in this broken world. We walk in this broken world, and bad things even happen to really good people. Read the Bible, what happened to the apostles. However, we don't have to settle for the same old that we had before Jesus. We are new creations in Christ now. And we can walk in a peace that we could never walk in before. As we're going through the rushing, crazy madness of life, we can have peace and we can actually have joy. And we can have faith and a confidence and a hope, knowing that God is for us. Because of who we are in Christ Jesus. Because of God's goodness and His love. And you know what? God's Word shows us the way to that kind of life. To living as new creations in Christ. Thinking as new creations in Christ Jesus. God's Word does that. God's Word will transform our thinking into understanding the new reality that we have right now. You see, the Israelites took their land. How did they take it? How did they advance? How did they receive their blessing? Let's go to Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went in and no one went out. Then the Lord said to Joshua this. He said, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and its fighting men. So march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. And then on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them playing that long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in." Okay. When I read that, still to this day, when I read that, the first thing I think of is, his generals, his fighting men, must have been thinking, our leader is nuts. He is crazy. March around the city quietly for 6 days. Ooh, that's going to really scare them. That's going to really get us, you know, the victory. Ooh, oh, and on the 7th day, march around 7 times and then shout, "Wah!" That'll do it. I mean, his fighting men must have thought, what's going on here? Joshua, where are the spears and the arrows and the battering rams? Where are the ladders? Come on, the military strategies, Joshua. Let's implement those. Let's take the land. They're fearful. They're afraid. It's ours. Let's go. This is what worked before. Let's do it again. You're telling us to walk and shout. Ooh, okay. How many of you know that sometimes God's methods don't make sense? Have you ever experienced that? Hands are going up. God's methods don't always make sense. Sometimes He calls us to implement this kind of unorthodox, crazy methods to advance His kingdom, to take the land, just to make it through the day. His ways are not our ways. That's a good thing. Some of us need to understand that right now. God's ways are not your ways, and that's good. That's really good. We got to trust His methods and not our own. There was a song years ago, I Did It My Way. You know, and it was popular. People loved that song. Men loved the song, I Did It My Way. Why? Because it made them feel macho. Hey, you know, I did it my way. I took care of business my way because I'm a man and I do things my way. And you're going to do things my way because I'm a man. I mean, that sounds great and all, but as followers of Jesus Christ, I mean, just look at that. We call ourselves followers of Christ. Whose way should we be, you know, following? Our own way or God's way? God's way. We're supposed to follow Jesus. I mean, our theme song needs to be, I did it God's way. Right? That needs to be our theme song. I did it God's way. We live in a society, and it was even prophesied and spoken of earlier, that we live in a society where you know, macho is lifted up and self-independence and all this stuff is lifted up. And if you can talk tough and everything, man, you're a man and you're awesome and everything. But God lifts up the humble and the meek and those that realize that they need Him and are willing to get on board with His ways and His plans. Those are the people that God grabs hold of and shows up strong, as it was said in 2 Chronicles 16:9, correct? He shows up, He's looking throughout the earth for men and women who are wholly given to Him and will come on board with His ways. And when He does, it says that He'll move strong and mighty on their behalf. Just as He did with the Israelites here in Joshua chapter 6. This is another truth, and I bet you everyone in the room has experienced this. That when we do things our own way, we end up missing out on God's best. Because what we get what we create rather than what God has created for us and desires for us. How many times have you heard the voice of God, been directed by the Holy Spirit on something, and you just sit there and you hear it and you're really sure, I think I just heard God. I think He's telling me to do that, but I don't know if that can really be God because that just sounds too crazy. That sounds too hard, too silly, too impractical. We got to be practical. Too impractical, too confrontational. God would never want me to ever be confrontational. Well, read the Bible on that. Too dangerous. Sometimes we don't do something because it's too dangerous. It's just too out there. Doesn't make sense. No one else is doing it, so it must not be God because everyone else isn't doing it. So I'm just going to kind of ignore that prompting that I had that I think was from the Lord, but after I processed it through the prism and the filter of my mind and what the world says is right, I'm going to discard it and just move on with another plan. So we ignore it. We let that word, that prompting that God has in our lives, we let it pass. We just let it go. We don't obey it. It doesn't fit into our way, into our plans. So we miss it. We miss out on God's plans. We miss out on what God has for our lives. We miss the blessing. We miss the miracle. We miss God. I've been there. Let me tell you a story. It's about a friend, and it literally is about a friend. I'm not just using that to say something about me. But I have this friend. I actually do. And we were involved in a morning Bible study for several years. We were at a Starbucks one morning. God was doing incredible things in our lives. He was challenging us. He was taking us out of the old box and causing us to come alive and to chase after Him and cut junk out of our lives and just go after God. And it was a special, precious season in our lives. And so we're there after our meeting. It's probably 7:38 in the morning. And my friend sees a man in a wheelchair. And he feels a prompting from the Lord. Go pray for him. Lay hands on that man and pray healing over him. My friend was like, I don't know, God. He wasn't processing that with me, but he told me the story afterwards. And so what he decided was, you know what? I'm going to go get a refill of my coffee and then determine if I'm really hearing from God on this before I do something that crazy, that confrontational, to go up and lay hands on this man and pray for him. What if he doesn't want prayer? What if I offend him some way? What if God doesn't heal him and then I look silly and God looks silly? And he's processing all of this. And he goes and he gets a refill on his coffee. And he comes back out, determined now, because he knows that God does want him to pray for him. He comes back out and the man is gone. He's gone. Make the picture go away. That would be kind of a neat dramatic thing. He's gone. And if you're a guest, I'm a little quirky sometimes. Okay, sometimes. And he's gone. And my friend is looking, literally, he said, did you see that guy in the wheelchair? I said, I saw him a little while ago, about 5-10 minutes ago. He said, okay, find him for me. And we're walking around the building. We're walking through the parking lot. We're looking for the man in the wheelchair. And he's gone. And my friend said to me, he said, Eric, I think I just missed a miracle. And he told me what he had just been processing, what he'd heard from the Lord, and what had just happened. He said, I think I just missed the opportunity to lay hands on a man who was lame and see him walk. But my mind, my thoughts, my logic and all that got in the way. And I paused. Let's move on. What's next? Verse 6. So Joshua, son of Nun, kids, he had a mother and a father. His dad's name was Nun, N-U-N. Okay, so Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it. And he ordered the people, advance! Advance! March around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord. Now when Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward. They did what he said, and they were blowing their trumpets, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. I mean, that must have been glorious. But Joshua had commanded the people, do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout. So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to camp and spent the night there. Okay, so I go back to thinking, what's going on in camp? And I can't help but think there's a bunch of people in camp going, what did we just do? That was a waste of time. I felt pretty foolish. Felt really foolish. I mean, what do those people up there on the wall looking down at us think about us? They used to fear us. Now they just think we're silly. Marching around, trumpets blowing, being quiet. Didn't accomplish anything. But I believe there were also others in the camp who were like, you know what? Remember the Jordan. Remember the mighty hand of God. The Lord is speaking to Joshua. The Lord is telling us to do it this way. We're going to follow what God is saying. Let's keep going. Let's not give up on this. Let's keep going. We trust God. We trust His ways. You know, when I look at this, I know that we live in a culture where even people in the church, even some Christians, think that the ways of God are foolish. People think that prayer, it's a waste of time. It doesn't do anything. And I can say I believe that a lot of Christians believe that and think that because there's not a whole lot of prayer that goes on. Prayer, yeah, we'll do that here and there. fasting? Now we're getting ridiculous. What does not eating food have to do with anything? Just sounds like something religious, even though God's word and Jesus himself calls us to do it. He says, when you fast, not if. It's in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does fasting have to do with anything? Why would we do that? Going to church? That's just a bunch of people who say they're Christians getting together and just like a big club, going to church, no big deal, singing those songs and all of that and having the band and all the songs and the clapping and the hands being raised. And that's just silly stuff, man. Nothing changes. Nothing's really happening. It's just making people feel good. And that's what the world thinks about the ways of God. They think his ways are foolish. And those are the ways of God because those are what we see in God's word on how to do life as children of God. And there are other ways, too, that we see in his word. But Jesus said this. He said that the things of the kingdom of God will look like foolishness to the world. It's exactly this foolishness. And it's exactly engaging in this foolishness that moves mountains. It's the foolishness of God that changes nations. It's the foolishness of God that can cause the lost to come alive again and find new life. It's the foolishness of God that heals physical bodies, causes the lame to walk, the blind to see. It's the foolishness and the foolish ways of God that heal marriages and restore relationships. It's the foolishness of God that brings freedom to the addict. It's the foolishness of God that causes miracles to occur in our world today, and I've seen them. I choose the foolishness of God because the ways of this world are boring compared to the amazing drama that God brings his people who are just willing enough to say yes to him in his ways. It's time to get crazy for Jesus. It's time to be foolish for Jesus. It's time to walk around our city, even, it's just coming to me, walk around our city and pray for our community and sing and maybe even shout, come, Lord Jesus! This place needs you. These people need you. That would be really cool. We came out of here today and we just started walking around. Jesus! Come! Help! I think, though, one of the biggest obstacles we have today is that people don't want to look foolish. They want the foolish things of God to bring about the miracles and the amazing change. They want the results of the foolishness of God, but they don't want to engage in the foolishness of God because they don't want to look foolish. Because it's about, you know, I want everybody to think I'm all that. I got it all together. I'm cool. I fit in. I talk the talk and walk the walk. I got to be able to relate to the world, you know, so I don't want to look foolish because then they'll write me off. And so I'm just going to kind of ignore the foolishness of God and somehow make engaging in the cool of the world the biblical thing. I'm just, again, I'm preaching on that because I'm feeling like God is saying that to us right now. Engage in his foolish things that he calls us to from his word, and we will see great and mighty things. Engage in the things of the world and try to fit in with the world, and we're going to get the things of the world. Engage in the things of God, and we're going to get the things of God. I want the things of God. The things of this world don't offer diddly. Let's break the mold. Let's start being uncomfortable with fitting in, and let's start being comfortable being those peculiar people that God's word says that we are now. Or those Jesus freaks that they sing about. So the Israelites continued in faith. They marched around for 6 days, but on the seventh day, verse 15, let's roll here. Verse 15, on the seventh day, they got up at daybreak. They marched around the city 7 times in the same manner. Except on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people. He said, okay, now it's time to open up our mouth. Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. Shout. And when the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. It crumbled. So every man charged straight in and they took the city. Okay, notice, God gets his people involved. We know that God can do things any way he wants to. He's sovereign, he's powerful. He can do things any way he wants to, but God chooses, we see time and time again in his word, he gets his people involved in the whole process of bringing his kingdom into this earth. He involves his people. And that's what he did here with the Israelites. He involved his people. He required, actually, that his people stand up and engage in this process. And that takes faith. It kind of blows the whole idea that, you know, I say a prayer and then I just kind of chill out and let God, you know, do his thing and I just go back about my business. That's not Christian living. That's not following Jesus. Following Jesus is just like the disciples. What'd they do? Come, follow me. Boom. They got up. They left their businesses, their livelihoods, their family. They moved. They got up. They took action and they followed. Come, follow me. Take up your cross. Even following Christ, he tells us that it's even going to hurt sometimes. But that doesn't mean we don't follow him. Oh, God would never want to put me in a position where it could be dangerous or it might hurt or it might be difficult or, you know, I might have to give up that new car or whatever it might be. He would never want that for me. He just wants me to have more, 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 more. And God says, oh, move and do things my way. Take up your cross. Let's go. God engages his people in bringing his kingdom. And we're his people. And we get to be part of it. We get to be part of the victory, not just, you know, watch a documentary on it. We get to actually engage in seeing his kingdom come into our community right now. That's exciting. We don't have to be spectators. In fact, we're not called to be spectators. We're called to be part of the action. And all the men said, oh, yeah. Well, come on, let's do it, man. Let's be part of the action. What would have happened if William Wallace would have just sat around? Nothing. He became part of the action. Changed the nation. Become part of the action. Let's step out of the boat. Let's move. We're called to go in advance, not sit, not observe, but go. God wants us involved. And I believe that this is actually a mandate for the church. It's not a suggestion. Get involved if you want to. It's a mandate for the people of God to engage in his ways. It's not optional. It's what he's called us to do. Another component that we see God use in this destruction of the enemy is he uses the human tongue, the mouth of people, of his people. God instructed his people, the Israelites, to shout. To shout. It was when they raised their voices all together that the walls of Jericho came down. That's when the walls came down. That's when it all crumbled. That's when the victory came. It's when the people of God opened up their mouths in obedience to God and they shouted. They shouted. Our words matter. How we use our mouths matter. They can bring life or death. The power of life and death are in our tongue, in our mouth. What we speak matters. What we speak over our children matters. Do we speak blessings or curses? Do we speak the word of God or the ways of the world over them? How we use our mouths matters. This is why our time in corporate praise and worship, and I just appreciated the words that came forward even this morning, about the importance of shouting unto God and praising him and being engaged in worship. Corporate worship is so powerful. When we come together as the people of God and we shout unto God with a voice of triumph and praise and shout unto him and declare his goodness and his greatness, and we do it together as the people of God, just as the Israelites did as they went around on that seventh day and they were called to shout and they raised their voices together in triumph, walls will crumble. The plans of the enemy will shake And they will fall when the people of God get together and open up their mouths and do what God created us to do. And that's to praise Him, to glorify Him. We see throughout God's Word the people of God coming together corporately and doing this. Very seldom do you see the individual experience. It's there. But mostly, predominantly, you see the corporate gathering of the saints. Hebrews 10, do not forsake the gathering of the saints. We see the corporate gathering of the saints, and it's when the whole body comes together and they're crying out to God and lifting up a shout. Things happen. And I want us to come together. When we gather together on Sundays or in prayer meetings, in life groups, whatever the gathering is, when we come together and we're going to praise and worship Him, I want us to come together with the anticipation that walls are going to crumble. That the things of the enemy, the things of this world are going to shake and be removed, and that the plans of God are going to come forth. That miracles, literal miracles and healings will happen in our time of worship. We won't even have to lay hands on the people sometimes. And it's just going to happen. God's going to heal somebody. He's going to show up because His people are coming together and they're shouting the shout of victory. They're shouting His glory in their land. It's a powerful thing God's given us. Let's engage in it. Let's come ready. Coming to church ready to topple some walls. As I conclude, I want to make a few more statements. Jericho was a barrier to Israel's advancement. Jericho, in many ways, represented sin. It represented those things that are against the glory of God, that needed to be removed from the land that God had given to His people. That needed to be removed from the lives of God's people. Jericho had to be destroyed for the people of God to fully occupy and enjoy the land, the blessing, the life that God had given them. So I want to ask us this morning, I want to ask you to really contemplate this. Is there a Jericho in your life? For some people, that Jericho is selfish ambition. Still in it for themselves, and what can I get out of life? And I want it to all work out for me, and everything needs to fit into my little plans and purposes, and it's got to all look this way. And that's my focus right now. It's my selfish ambition, desire to be successful, for people to notice. For some, Jericho can be covetousness. Just still after more stuff. And that's getting in the way. That's a Jericho. That's something that's preventing you from experiencing all of the promises and the blessing and the fullness of the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. It's occupying your land. It's occupying your life. And it need not be there. Maybe the Jericho in your life is worldly pleasure. And you still just are really attracted and just love the stuff the world's putting out there. And you want to consume that. And consume it and consume it. And it's preventing advancement. It's preventing God's advancement in your life. It might even be preventing you from being, man, the spiritual leader of your family. I don't know what it is. But there are Jerichos out there that want to rise up in our lives. That want to make themselves big and strong and prevent us from walking forward in all that God has for us. And we have all we need in Christ Jesus to see those walls come tumbling down, to see those Jerichos removed. As we just come into agreement with God's ways and His desires for our lives, and His way of battling those things, and His way of thinking about those things, and thinking about ourselves as redeemed new creations in Christ, as we will see those Jerichos, those walls, come down, and we will advance in experiencing the life that God has for us as His children. H.A. Ironsides, he's a pastor and theologian. And he wrote this. He said that the frowning walls of Jericho must fall before there can be spiritual progress and enjoyment of the riches of grace in Christ Jesus. Is there something that's keeping us from advancing to the next level? Don't be afraid to allow the Holy Spirit to identify that, because God is able not just to identify it, but to crush it when we come into agreement with Him, when we approach it in His strength. We'll see those walls fall, and we'll move forward in glorifying God and enjoying Him now and forever. I want to point this out too before we stand up, is that God does the heavy lifting. The people of God didn't have to go and try to pull that wall down and pick at it and push on it and pull on it. They just came into agreement with God's plans and His ways. And the mighty hand of God crushed those walls, tore them down, and the people simply walked in and enjoyed the victory. It's pretty awesome. God's ways are the best. Let's do life His way. Let's stand up. What I'd like us to do here for the next few minutes is to be like those Israelites who on the seventh day shouted the shout of victory. I want us to come into agreement right now corporately. I want us to worship God. And I know that when we do, the enemy will be defeated. The enemy will be defeated. And God will be glorified. And His name will be lifted up. Let's do that together right now.